Right, well, today we're finishing this series we've been in called The Art of Living Fully Alive. And as we've talked about in this series, if you want to live life to the fullest, you need to know two very important things: your identity and your purpose, who you are and what on earth you were put here to do. And so we've talked about that the last couple of weeks. And today I want to finish this series by talking about what holds us back, from living life to the fullest as God designed us to live. And I think when we think of what holds us back, so many times we think of our limitations, right? We are limited in certain things in life. For example, in your time, and we think to ourselves, you know, well, man, if I just had more time, I could do the things that I want to do more often, and I can't because, you know, I work so much, and then I've got kids, and my life's about running them around and doing work, and if I had a little more time to do the things I wanted, then maybe I would feel more fully alive, right? Or I could serve God more, you know, we think those types of things. If I just had more time, we feel so limited in our time. We think of our talent, right? Our ability. We're like, man, if God's given me a little bit of ability in this area over here, but man, there's always someone we're comparing ourselves to. And we're like, man, if I had as much talent as them, then I could get that type of job, or I could do this with my career, or I could help people in this way. And so we feel so limited in our ability, our talent sometimes. We feel limited in our opportunities, right? We tend to look around and go, man, we hear the stories, some of our friends or family members, they just know the right people. And so they had this connection and they got this job that they loved. And I'm like, you know, you're like, man, if I had the opportunities that they had, then I could do so much more. You know, if I had grown up in a different family, if I had grown up in a different city or a different place of the country, then I would have had so many more opportunities. And we feel so limited by the hand we've been dealt sometime. Another big one, shout at me, you know, if you feel limited in your finances, right, in your money, all right? I guess y'all don't. I said shout at me, so y'all are just like, yeah, no, I'm cool. I'm content. I'm content with what I have. All right, very good. Very spiritual people. Okay, all right. but we feel limited, right? We think to ourselves, man, if I have more money, right, I could do so many more things. I could live life to the fullest. I could do things I've always wanted to do. I could help people so much more, you know? And we feel these limitations. We come up against them. Or maybe, this is a big one, physical health problems. Right? Especially as you're getting older, right? You want to do things for God, or you want to just help people, or you just want to go live life and enjoy life, and you have physical health issues that hold you back, that limit you, and you feel so limited, and you feel like you're not able to live life to the fullest. I think it's a misconception that our limits are what is actually limiting us. And what I want to talk to you about today is learning how to embrace your limitations. Because what I've experienced, and as we'll see in scripture a little bit today, is that I think the secret to living fully alive is not overcoming your limitations. It's not learning to push beyond your limitations. It's actually learning to live within your limitations. I remember a story of an artist I heard several years ago. His name is Phil Hansen, and he was a very talented young artist. He went to art school, and his favorite type of art to do is called pointillism, and it requires an extremely minute detail in your ability to draw and to create these little points that in the end make a bigger whole. And it requires extremely intense focus. And so he was really into pointillism, and he was going to art school for it, and he was so excited, very talented. And after several years of practicing this intense type of detailed artwork, he developed a tremor in his drawing hand, in his right arm. And it got worse and worse. And in fact, he tells the story that the harder he tried to keep his hand from shaking, he would grip the pen that much tighter and he would try to keep it from shaking. And it actually just made it even worse. It got to the point to where he couldn't do the type of art that he loved. He dropped out of art school. He was totally devastated. He completely quit doing art altogether for several years. A few years go by, and he's down. He's kind of depressed because he can't do art. And one of his friends says, well, you know, you should really go to a doctor and get checked out, and maybe there's something they could do for you to help heal this thing, and you could keep doing art. And so he goes to this specialist, and they run all kinds of tests, and they bring him in a room, and they sit him down, and they tell him that he's been diagnosed with permanent nerve damage. In other words, it is not going to get better. And it was like a nail in a coffin for him hearing those words, that he would not ever be able to do the type of art that he had always loved to do. But that's when the doctor actually said a few words that completely changed his perspective and ended up completely changing his life. The doctor said, you know what, Phil, you're an artist and your arm shakes. I guess it's time you embrace the shake. Embrace the shake. Would you look at your neighbor and tell him, embrace the shake? Embrace the shake. He tells the story that when he first heard those words from this doctor, he was kind of upset. It kind of made him mad because he's like, I'm an artist and this tremor in my arm has limited my ability to do the art I love. And you're just going to tell me, oh, embrace the shake, right? And so a few weeks go by and he said he was taking the bus home one day and he was thinking about what the doctor said. And then he said he had this epiphany and he goes, oh, I am an artist. Aren't artists supposed to be creative? And so now I have this limitation, but what would happen if I got creative within this limitation? And so he said he got home and he cannot even draw a straight line anymore. His hand shakes constantly like this. And so he said, well, I'm gonna embrace the shake. And so he began scribbling on a piece of paper. It looked something like this. This is an actual picture of what he did that day. Doesn't look like much until you zoom out a little bit. And this is what he ended up creating that day. This is a self-portrait by Phil Hansen, where one of the first times that he embraced the shake. And this inspired him. And he went, oh my goodness, maybe my limitation is not limiting me. Maybe it could liberate my creativity. And so he began to get more creative. He found that his limitation actually inspired greater creativity. And he couldn't draw anymore and find detail. And so he began to use different creative methods to create his art. And so he decided one day he wanted to do a portrait of Bruce Lee. I think we have a little video footage of his Bruce Lee. This is him dipping his hands in paint and karate chopping a canvas. If you slowed it down, you could see him kicking it a few times and headbutting it. But he's karate chopping this canvas to make this portrait of Bruce Lee. Here's the finished product. I think the next one we have, he is smashing a guitar, is my personal favorite, and he's scooping up the pieces, and then he assembles them on a piece of glass to create a portrait of Kurt Cobain, who was known for smashing guitars. And this next one, he also tattoos bananas, okay? But then he films a time lapse of them decaying to make an existential statement about the nature of life and death, right? One of my favorites of his work is called Poets in Poems. And he took a line from a famous poet and typed it on a typewriter and to make their portrait. And so that's Edgar Allan Poe there on the left. And if you read those words, it's actually the typed out words to Annabel Lee, one of his most famous poems. In the middle there is Bob Dylan with words from The Times They Are A-Changin'. And then on the right side there is Walt Whitman with words from Oh Captain, My Captain. Because of his unorthodox approach, he would post these videos on YouTube, and they got millions of views, went viral. He ended up writing a book called Tattoo a Banana, and it's about how to be creative with anything. The book is really about how your limitations will inspire greater creativity. And so for Phil Hansen, what he discovered is what he thought was a limitation, what he thought was holding him back was actually a gateway through which he could be even more creative and experience even greater success. In fact, success on a level he couldn't have imagined prior. He's a world-renowned artist now, not in spite of his limitations, but precisely because of them. Let me ask you a question. What if your limitations are not what's holding you back? What if your limitations are actually a gift? I think that's what God was trying to teach the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. The Apostle Paul, when it comes to his skill set, his talent, his ability, his success in ministry, had the least limitations, really, when you look at it compared to the other apostles. I mean, the sky was the limit for the Apostle Paul when it came to his talent, his ability, and his ministry and the fruit that he saw. The other 12 apostles, the original 12, they did not have an education. They were fishermen. Jesus just recruited them. It was like on-the-job training, and then you're right back out 3 years later to go do it, right? The Apostle Paul was the opposite of that. The Apostle Paul grew up a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was trained in the highest level of education that they had at that time. He would have had what we would consider a doctorate level degree in his education. He had power, status, influence before converting to Christ. He was a very powerful man. He traveled around from city to city with letters of authority and trying to stamp out the Christian church, and he was very effective at it. As a young man, and he achieved all this as a young man. Very extremely talented, very driven. You want to talk about being a driven, ambitious person, extremely driven. And so Jesus confronts him and says, hey, guess what? I'm real. You should probably stop killing my people, right? And then Jesus changes his heart, changes his life. Such an example of the grace of God. And the man who used to kill Christians becomes a church planter and begins preaching and teaching. But guess what he does? He uses all those skills, all that education that he had earned as a young man, and he uses it now for Jesus. And he does basically what he did before. He travels around from city to city, right? He wrote letters of authority that became like most of the New Testament of our Bible. He was such an authoritative writer on our faith as Christians. And he starts churches all over the known world. The original 12 like started a church in Jerusalem, and then they like went to Samaria. And that's kind of like all we know for the most part. Like Paul went everywhere. He started churches everywhere. And literally like hundreds of thousands, some scholars would say, came to faith in Christ during Paul's lifetime. I mean, like the sky's the limit for Paul. It seemed like he was limitless in his ability and his talent and how God was using him. God did mighty miracles through Paul. Paul would lay his hands on people, pray for them, and they would get better. This one time, Paul preached, and he preached so effectively that a young man fell asleep. And that young man fell out of a window and died, hit the ground and died. Now, that story is encouraging to me because I know I may have put some people to sleep in my day, but to my knowledge, I've never killed someone with a sermon, all right? And so that encourages me. But then he walks up, prays for the kid, and the kid comes back to life, right? I mean, that the just unlimited power and miracles of God through the Apostle Paul. He goes on to describe in 2 Corinthians 12 that he even was caught up to the third heaven, which is the highest heaven where God dwells. And he saw and heard inexpressible things, right? And he says it was such a powerful experience. He's like, I don't even know if I was in my body or if I was out of my body, right? He's like, it was so real. I think maybe my body, I like was transported to heaven and then I was sent back. Like just incredible things that Paul experienced. And God looked at what seemed to be a man with limitless potential. And God goes, oh, no, that's actually not good. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, right after he tells about this powerful vision that he has of heaven, this is what Paul says in his own words, starting in verse 7. He says, therefore, in light of the surpassingly great revelations he had been given and all these great things he experienced, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was what? Would you say that with me? I was given. Like this was a gift that was given to me. I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Now, we don't know what the thorn in the flesh was. Some scholars believe it was a physical ailment, like he was losing his eyesight or he had some physical health issue that wouldn't go away. Some scholars think maybe it was like a battle with temptation and sin. Because if you read Romans 7, where Paul writes that the good things I want to do, these I can't make myself do, and the bad things I don't want to do, these I keep on doing. Like Paul's talking about, he had this inner struggle with temptation and sin, you know. Some scholars believe it was a mental or emotional thing because of the whole messenger of Satan part of it. We don't know what the thorn in the flesh was, but here's what we do know. Paul perceived it as a severe limitation on his life and on his ministry. And he did not like it. He did not enjoy it. And so he says this in the next verse, verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. This doesn't mean one particular night he prayed three times in a row. This is an expression that means for three whole seasons of life, like for months on end, continually, I would pray to God to take this away. And then God really wasn't saying anything. He wasn't speaking. It was still there. And so I just kind of go on with life. And then it bothered me so much, I entered this next season where for months, maybe even years on end, God, take this away. Please, 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 Lord. You have to understand, Paul did such mighty miracles for other people. But now he has a debilitating problem, whatever it was, and it wasn't resolved, which was most likely damaging some of his credibility in ministry. I mean, imagine if it was a physical ailment and he's going out and praying for people to be healed and they're healed, but God won't heal him. And so people are going, oh, Jesus heals, right? Then why are you still suffering, right? And so then it was messing with his mind, this messenger of Satan part of it. The enemy was grabbing hold of this limitation in his life and just drilling him with it, you know? And maybe for a long time he's thinking, maybe God's mad at me. Maybe God's upset with me. You know, why won't God do it? He's wrestling with all of this. Three times, three whole seasons, I pleaded with the Lord to take this limitation away from me. But he said to me in verse 9, this is God's response, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. What's that mean? It means that sometimes when you pray and you ask God to take the burden away, like God takes it away. And you're able to celebrate and give praise and thanks to God. God did a miracle. God took this burden. God answered my prayer. But my grace is sufficient for you. It means sometimes the way God answers your prayer is he doesn't take the burden away. He gives you grace to be able to bear the burden. Now, that's a type of grace none of us want, right? Like, if I'm getting grace from God, I want the kind of grace that's like, take my problems away, Jesus, all right? But God, I believe he'll do both in your life. I believe he's a God who wants to remove burdens. Jesus said, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden. Give God your burdens, right? But he also wants to strengthen your inner being so that you become a person of character, so that you truly can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. I pray that the eyes of your heart are enlightened, that you're strengthened in your inner being. You're strengthened in your inner being. So that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, you know? Like, that's what God, he wants to do both. He's a burden taker and he's a burden bearer. And in this particular situation, for whatever reason, God goes, the grace I'm giving you in this situation, Paul, is to bear this burden. To bear this burden. And here's what you need to know. There's a reason for it. Like essentially God's telling him no, right? You ever pray a lot about something and you're like, man, God's not answering my prayer. God's not answering my prayer. God will always answer your prayers in one of three ways, right? Yes, wait, or no. And sometimes he says no, right? And so in this particular situation, he told Paul, no. Paul's like, take this from me. Take this, remove this limitation. And God goes, I'm going to answer this prayer now after this third season of pleading. The answer is no. But God says, my grace is sufficient for you. If you ever get a no from God, here's what you need to know. It's what's best for you. It's not because he's upset with you. It's not because you are terrible and you're such a sinner. And it's not because he's punishing you. It's because it's what's best for you. And you may not be able to see how, but you have to trust him. See, this is Paul writing in hindsight. Once he's gone through all this, and he looks back and he goes, wow, wow. I was given this suffering, this pain, this hardship, this limitation. In other words, Paul looks back on what he perceived as a limitation, but he's looking at the present, at the fruit it produced in his life, and he's going, wow, I didn't enjoy that process. I didn't enjoy that pain, but now I see that suffering was actually a gift. It was a gift. Why? He said, to keep me from being conceited. See, we think being limitless is the answer to all our problems, but it's not. God looked at this man who had limitless potential, who was doing, it seemed, limitless things, and God goes, oh, there's one thing that could hold you back. It's called pride. That's what will truly limit you. And so God allowed some limitations in his life to humble him. I remember I went through a season where I walked away from God. I experienced a lot of hardship, a lot of pain, a lot of suffering through that. It was mostly mental, emotional turmoil, depression, suicidal thoughts, things like that, anxiety, all that. But you know what happened through that season? It turned me toward Jesus. Psalm 119, verse 46, I believe, says it this way. And I read this after, or I'm sorry, it's verse 67. I read this after I came back to Jesus. And I was like, oh my gosh, that's me. It says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. The psalmist is writing about an affliction. Like in this case, it was most likely some type of physical ailment. And what he's saying is, before I got sick, before I had trouble, before I had hardship and pain in my life, I was doing my own thing. I was living in my own selfish pride. I was selfish as a person. I wasn't thinking about God. I surely wasn't thinking about other people. I was living for me. And then I went through something difficult, some pain, some hardship, or maybe you confront death in the face and it wakes you up and you go, oh, wait a second. Life's not all about me, right? And you turn to Jesus. And that's what happened to me. Like my hardship, my pain, my suffering turned me to Jesus. And then in Jesus, I experienced joy and peace and forgiveness and salvation and a calling on my life to live a life of meaning and purpose. And I would not trade that stuff for the world. I wouldn't trade my relationship with him for anything. And so I look back on this time of suffering, this pain, this anxiety, this depression, and I went, oh, wow, that was actually a gift. I don't think God was causing it, but I think he allowed it into my life in order to humble me, in order to turn me toward him. I wrote a song about it one time. It wasn't a great song. You wouldn't want me to play it for you. It's kind of a downer. I'm kind of a tortured artist, really, in my heart of hearts. And so that's okay. So is David, you know? And so I don't mind too much about that. But I wrote this song one time. The title was called Suffering is a Gift. All right, it probably wouldn't sell, probably wouldn't do great on Christian radio, but it directly quoted 1 Peter 4, verse 1, which says, those who have suffered are done with sin. And I wrote after that, and now, Lord, in my weakness, I see my suffering is a gift. When you realize in your weakness, how little control you have over your life, that's a gift. Because people who walk around and think they're limitless are actually wrong. They're believing a lie. All of us are limited. That's the truth. You want to live fully alive? It's not living in the pride of heart that thinks you're limitless. It's learning how to live within the limits that God has ordained for your life and for my life. God has ordained limits for each and every one of us. I'll never forget a few years ago how God spoke to me on this topic in a very creative way. I was at a conference And I was kind of, you know, it's like drinking from a fire hose. You're trying to learn all this information. And it was about church planning and stuff. And, you know, it's all about how to do this, how to do that, how to do this, how to do that. And man, I just, if I had my choice, I'd just sit in a room and just be with Jesus, you know, and just worship and just love him. Just love people and love God. And, but you got to get stuff done. And so I'm learning all this stuff. And I was just like, okay, I'm kind of done with this. You know, I was feeling overwhelmed and I just wanted to get away. And they told us about this town that was nearby. It's a historic town called Harper's Ferry, West Virginia. I don't know why I'm getting so emotional. Something's going on with the Holy Spirit right now. I did this last service too. I'm like, okay, Harper's Ferry, woo. It's like I was born there. I wasn't born there. I don't know. Anyways, Harper's Ferry, West Virginia, beautiful town, historic town. They told us about it. It was like an hour and a half away. And I was like, I felt like the Holy Spirit was like, you just need to leave this conference and just go there and just spend time with me, alone with God. I was like, okay, cool. So I drove over there and I'm coming into the town and there's a church, you know, on the edge of town. And there's a sign in the yard, and it's promoting like a class. I think it was a Dave Ramsey class or something they were doing. And it said, if money were no object, I would dot, dot, dot. Okay? Fill in the blank. So if you had all the money in the world, if you didn't have to work and do all the stuff you don't want to do, what would you do with your life? Right? That's a question that will cut to the heart of your desire and your motivation, which is really important because as I've often heard and as I like to preach, you know, if you want to find your calling in life, your purpose in life, it's usually where your passions and desires and your strengths, abilities intersect with the world's great need, right? And so asking, sometimes it's good to take a step back and stop working in your life and start working on your life, right? And ask big questions that help cut to the heart of your motivation and your passion and desire. And so I read that sign and the Holy Spirit just gripped my heart. And was like, that's what I'm asking you today. That's what I want you to talk to me about today. And I was like, okay. And so I went and found this little, there's a river that runs through the town. And so I went and sat down by the river and I started journaling. And I wrote at the top of the page, if money were no object, I would dot, 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 you know, fill in the blank. And the first stuff that came to mind was all the bucket list stuff, you know, like, oh, I'd go to, is it Chile or somewhere in South America where the Inca Trail is and the Machu Picchu? I've always wanted to see that. I'm doing that. You know, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to go see the national parks. You know, I'm going to go to Rome. You know, I'm going to see the Colosseum. Like, I want to, the bucket list stuff, you know, do all this stuff I've always wanted to do. And I'm like, it's kind of fun. It's like this creative activity. Like, oh, I would do this. I do that. Making my little bucket list. Like, here's what I would do if money were no object. And then this thought dawned on me. I'm like, if money were no object and I had no job, I could do whatever I wanted. Like, this was my full-time job is doing what I wanted, right? It would probably, like, I ran out of ideas real quick. I was like, I could probably do all this in like a month. Like, maybe I would discover some other things to do. Maybe in 1 year, but I'm going to run out of fun, entertaining, it's all about my bucket list type of stuff to do. And I was like, oh, man. And then I had this thought, man, that'd get old real quick too, you know? Because I would still, in this hypothetical situation, be living in a world that, where billions of people are lost and going to die and not know Jesus and not experience what I've experienced. And so my thoughts began to turn. I was like, oh, yeah, what would I do, you know? And maybe I'd sprinkle the bucket list stuff in a couple times a month, go do some fun stuff every now and then, but my passion is, man, sometimes you wish you could transport experiences into people because I know what I've experienced. And God has ruined me for anything in this world. I enjoy my life, but I want Jesus. And there are days where I just want to be with him in heaven for eternity. And we used to sing songs growing up, oh, Lord, haste the day. You know, I go to evangelistic conferences, and Jesus said the gospel will be preached in all nations before he comes back. And they're like, let's haste the day. Let's go preach in all the nations. But God's given me a heart for the area I grew up in. And I'm like, no, not yet, Lord. Because there's people I know that don't know you yet. Please don't come back yet. Please just wait.
because they need to know you, because I know who I was before Jesus, and I didn't know him. And now I know him, and I know where I'm going, and I have that hope. I know how he's transformed my life. And so he's ruined me. Like, I could care less if I ever get to do the bucket list stuff now. Like, really, truly, you know what is on my bucket list? Make a difference with my life. Because this life is a breath. It is a blink, and then we're in eternity. And eternity is going to be so much better than anything on this earth, right? Who cares about the bucket list? Let's make a difference and get as many people into eternity with us as possible. Like, that's what wakes me up every morning. That's what woke me up every morning long before I became a pastor, right? I want my life to matter. I don't want to waste it. And so my thoughts were turning to that stuff, and knowing what I know, what God had taught me up until that point, that preaching the gospel is the number one thing, you know? Because how can they know if they don't hear? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Yeah, that's scripture. Preaching the gospel is the number one thing. You know, we can go help people with social needs a lot, but if we never tell them about Jesus, we've only helped them while they're on this earth for a blink of an eye, you know? And so preaching the gospel is most important, and God taught me up until that point in life. He had showed me that starting churches is the most effective way to reach new people and make disciples of Jesus. And so my thoughts began to turn, and I wrote in my journal, man, what would I do? I'll tell you what I would do. I would preach the gospel. And I want to see thousands of people. I want to give my life to see thousands of people come to faith in Jesus. That's what I would do. If money were no object, man, I would help other people start churches for the glory of God all over America, you know, and all across the world. That's what I would do. You know, there are people who don't have it as good as we have it, who don't even have clean water. How can you think about spirituality or other questions when you might die from not having clean water? Man, I would help people with clean water. I would help the poor and oppressed. I would help kids that don't have parents in some way through adoption or foster care. You know, I wrote this big list. Like, these are really the things that matter the most. Not just to me, but to the heart of God. And I'd gotten to know God in such a way that I knew that. And I'm like, this is, yes, if I want my life to make a difference, these are the things. This is what I would do. And then maybe a couple of times a month, I would go and do the fun stuff, the bucket list. Okay, if money were no object, you know, but this is the stuff that matters. This is what I would do. And I wrote this list. And I got done. And I was like, I got it all out. I'm like, oh, yeah, that's what I would do. And I felt like the Holy Spirit was kind of like, yeah, great job, Aaron. That's great. That's some great stuff. That's awesome. And then he said this, what's stopping you from doing all of that right now? Right now, all of it. And of course, like most of us, I'm like, well, I'm limited, you know? Money is an object, God, right? Time is an object, you know? I have these limitations. And man, I forget now how he brought this out, but he began speaking to me that day about a canvas. He said, no, Aaron, your limitations aren't what's holding you back. It's how you're thinking about your limitations. And he said, it's like a canvas. Now, what is a canvas? By definition, you know what it is? Limits. If you were an artist, a painter, and I gave you this canvas and said, paint a picture on it, how many of you know you would paint on this canvas, but what you would not do is paint up into the air or paint up onto the ceiling, or down onto the ground. You would paint within the confines of this canvas. A canvas is, by definition, a limit. It's got four limits, four sides, if it's a rectangular canvas. And God began to speak to me about this. This is your life. Yes, you have limits, but your limits are not what's holding you back. Your limits simply define the canvas on which I want to do some amazing things in your life. Think about it this way. For example, what's one of the biggest limits that we think that we face? All right, I'm going to write what the one that I think about probably holds me back the most when I try to think about stuff I want to do. Money, right? If money were no object, I would do this. Some of you, when I was going through that, you're kind of a cynical person, and you're like, oh, yeah, okay, money were no object. Have fun in that fantasy land, right? Because money is an object, right? And so, and it's true, it is. It's a boundary. And we think to ourselves, well, man, if I had more money, I could do more stuff and I'd feel more fully alive, right? What's another limitation we face? I know for me as a pastor and as a dad of five beautiful but very energetic kids who are involved in a lot of stuff, time, all right? And I like to work out, right? Which takes time, by the way. But then you get tired. If you don't sleep, you feel like junk. If you work out and don't sleep. And so, man, we all got to sleep. And man, if I just had more time where I could do more stuff for God or where I could do more things that I enjoy. Like, you ever feel like a slave to your own life? Where your schedule is determined and you didn't get to choose any of it? You're doing this job because you have to. You love your kids, but you're doing a lot of this stuff because you have to provide for them, right? And that's your life, right? And then you sleep, right? And it's like, where's the me time? Where do I get to like enjoy life? Where do I get to like sit on the couch and eat some ice cream and enjoy some March Madness basketball, right? That's what I'm planning on doing this afternoon, hopefully. But we think to ourselves, man, I'm just so limited. Some of you are like, I don't have time to do that. And you don't, you know, and you feel so limited by your time. What else do we feel limited by? How about this one? I know in a profession that causes me to use a specific set of skills that was a movie reference, but anyway, it's not a great movie. So, I mean, it's a good movie, but probably not one I should promote in church. But anyways, Taken, Liam Neeson, don't watch it. Okay, it's probably rated R. Anyways, all right. Talent, right? We're so limited in our ability. I know, man, try doing something that requires a skill of yours, and then they videotape it, and if you mess up or make any mistakes or say something like I just said about Liam Neeson and you shouldn't watch it, but now you know I have and all this, like, and I was just kidding when I said you shouldn't watch it. You can watch it if you want. I don't care. We're not a legalistic church. But anyways, I don't care if you watch it. Kids, ask your parents. Okay. Like this, right here, right here, right here. Let me tell you what happens. We put this online and it's out there forever. And then I go home going, why did I say that? And it's there forever. And we're not a big, wealthy enough church to edit the stuff out, all right? But we think, man, here's my temptation. Man, we could reach more people if I was more talented. Right? We could reach more people for Jesus if I could preach like him. Right? You could do more in your job if you had the talent that your boss had, right? Like we start to think this is what's holding us back. Or maybe here's another one. And there's other limitations we face. I'm gonna run out of room. All right. Opportunity, right? If I was born in a better family, if I was born in a different place, if I was born in a different time, you know, man, if I had the right opportunities that some other people have had, man, then I could make a difference. But when God was speaking to me that day about the canvas, he's saying, man, this, everybody's limited. And listen, your limitations are going to be different than somebody else, right? Like some of you, your canvas in this room, it's as big as that screen behind me because you have more money, maybe more time, maybe more talent, maybe more opportunity, right? Some of you, your canvas might be this size. Some of you, your canvas might be a little 2-inch by 2-inch canvas, right? We're all given different amounts of all of these things, even spiritual giftings, even spiritual anointing. God will give different amounts. And God doesn't expect you to produce results of an amount that he did not give you. Jesus told a story about it, parable of the talents. There's a guy that got one talent. This talent back then was a large sum of money, all right? One talent, a guy that got two talents, a guy that got five talents. The master went away, he came back, and he goes, all right, what'd you guys do with what I gave you? And, you know, he expected them to be entrepreneurial and put it to work and figure out ways to invest it and make more money. And the guy with five goes, hey, I got five more. Here's the five. And he's like, oh, great job. Well done. The guy with two, he said, oh, I got two more. Here you go. He goes, oh, great job. You've been faithful with a little thing, a few things. Now I'm going to put you in charge of many things. The guy with one talent, he had the least amount of money, the smallest canvas. He's like, oh, I was afraid, so I just buried it. And he says, you're a wicked and lazy servant. And he's upset with him. But how many of you know he's not upset with him because he didn't get five talents in return? How do we know? Because he wasn't upset with the guy that got two because he didn't get five. Are you guys tracking with me? He was upset because he didn't do anything with what he had been given. It's not about being limitless. It's not about how big your canvas is even. It's about what you do with what you've been given. And so often we buy into the lie that we think that we need to be limitless in order to live fully alive. And God says today, no, that's a lie. We're told in art class even, and in other places in society, you just need to think outside the box. But this is God's message to us today. I'm convinced. God wants us to start thinking inside the box. That's God's word for you today. Stop thinking something you don't have is what's holding you back. Stop thinking that your limitations are what's limiting you. It's not true. You're actually believing a lie. It's about being creative within the limits you've been given. That's the secret to living a life that's fully alive, a life that's fully surrendered to the grace and the power of God. We see it in the life of the Apostle Paul. You're limited, Paul, but let me tell you something about this limit. It's actually good for you. You're going to experience my power in a way that you would not have if you were not so limited. But we see it even more explicitly in the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I mean, think about this. God himself has done this. Think about this. At creation, God creates this masterpiece of a world, of a universe. And then we come along and we're the crown of his creation, made in his own image. But we have this thing called free will, which is a little scary. And we messed it all up. And yet God didn't scrap the canvas. He didn't just throw it out. He went, I'm an artist. Artists are meant to get creative. And so God chose to work within the limits of our humanity. He got real creative. He got so creative that he came to this earth as one of us. His name's Jesus. Grew up, he lived a perfect, sinless life. And though he was the king of heaven, though he had access to limitless power, limitless resources, though he could do whatever he wanted, he chose not to. Jesus chose to limit himself and be limited. Philippians 2 says it this way. It's a really powerful scripture if you really consider what it really means. It says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. And being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus was God in the flesh, limitless power, the king of all kings here on this earth. But he didn't act like a king. He humbled himself. He limited himself to be a servant,
A servant is someone who is so limited, they don't do what they want in life. They live completely and totally by the commands of another person. In this case, it was the commands of God the Father. Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father doing. I only say what I hear him saying. And Jesus choosing to live under those limitations led him to a garden called Gethsemane, where interesting, like the Apostle Paul, he pleaded with God three times to take the cross away from him. But he ended it with this prayer of surrender. Yet not what I will, but what you will. And you know what God's answer was to Jesus? No. How many of you know if God tells Jesus no sometimes, you're going to get a no every now and then. But I can guarantee you, even God's no is what's best for you. It's probably even what's best for the people in your life. God told Jesus no, and Jesus said okay, and he embraced the limitation of his humanity. He embraced the limitation of his insults and persecutions. He embraced a cross, and this amazing thing happened. God's power was made perfect, not through the miracles of Jesus, but through his weakness displayed on a cross. There are some ways that God's power, that God wants to manifest his power in your life, and the only way he can do it is through your limitations. His power is made perfect. It's completed when we surrender to him, when we embrace the limitations he's put on our life, and we say, I'm still going to give it to you and worship God. Do with me what you will. I can't do everything, but God, I'm giving you my canvas. And if you will give that to him, I'm telling you, he will create a beautiful masterpiece out of your life. Your limits are not what is holding you back. Your limits are a gift through which you can glorify God in a way you could not otherwise. It's time to start thinking inside the box. Amen? Father God, I just pray right now for the people in this room, that you would open up our hearts and minds to you, God. God, I pray that we would learn to embrace the limitations you've given us. And I pray that we would work within those limitations to bring you glory, to do the things that you're calling us to do. God, I praise you and thank you that we're already beginning to do that, Lord. We're doing what you've called us to do. We're giving you our praise and our worship. We're giving you some of what you've given to us, God, in our finances, in our talent, in our time, in our ability. We're taking the opportunities you're giving us, and God, we're giving them back to you. And God, I just pray right now, any influence you give us as a church and as people, that we could just turn it right back around and point it all back to Jesus. God, lastly, I just want to pray for the people in this room who may not know you yet, God. I just pray you'd open up their hearts and minds to you right now, Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit. I just want to continue an attitude of prayer and worship. And there may be some of you here today who you've never received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. And here's what I want to say to you today, with every head bowed, every eye closed, just focus on you and Jesus. Just listen to what I'm saying. Listen to me. If you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are still in your sins. You will die and be separated from him forever, forever. And listen, here's what you need to know. You can't do anything to make up for your sins. You can't make it right with God on your own strength. There's no good amount of good things you can do to make yourself right with God. You are limited in your ability to do that. But the good news is you don't have to. Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins, that his blood could be applied to your life so that you could be forgiven. And so right now, if you've never accepted Jesus, you need to make that decision. And I want to give you that opportunity. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. You're saying with this declaration, I want to follow Jesus. I want him to forgive me, and I want him to be my Lord and Savior. And I'm going to become a Christian today. That's what you're saying with your life. And so here in just a minute, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Just lift up your hand. And if you raise your hand, I'll lead you in a very short prayer and ask God to forgive your sins and be your Lord and Savior. Very simple.
I'll have every other believer in this room say it out loud with you so you're not alone. And so that's it. You're confessing your need of Jesus to him and asking him to be your Lord and Savior. And so if that's you in this room, if you need to make that decision, I just want you to lift up your hand right now and say, that's me. I want to pray to receive Christ today. Is there anybody in here who wants to make that decision today? Anybody at all? Just lift up your hand. I see that hand in the back. Anybody else? Anybody else? Just lift up your hand and say, I want to say this prayer with you, Pastor Aaron. I want Jesus to forgive me and be my Lord and Savior. Anybody else? I saw one hand in the back. Let's, everybody that's a believer in Jesus, let's pray out loud with the person who raised their hand in the back. Say, dear Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. Make me brand new. Give me your Holy Spirit and help me live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.